as you're getting ready to go out to different, you know, places, I don't know if you have people in your house that comment on what you wear, but my wife regularly comments about how I dress myself. I'm, you know, over 40 years old, I've been doing it for a wee while, but she always just likes to make a wee kind of comment about what's going on. So her closing remark as I was leaving, she said, "You look like a Labour politician about to resign." So it's not those moments of, oh, what tie did I put on without, you know, people assuming different things. So we'll move on from that. But anyway, I hope that's not what I look like. It is good to be with you. And can I thank you for your prayers and your support for the work that we do at Glasgow City Mission. We're conscious as an organization that we are well-loved, well-respected, and many people come and volunteer and support the work that we do, as well as give financially to the work of Glasgow City Mission. So can I thank you just so much for that. Can you continue to, as Robin was doing so, praying for us and for the work that we do? Times change, governments change, poverty, and I think Christ comments on it regarding, you know, the poor that you always have with you, is not so much about the fact that we shouldn't work to see poor eradicated, but rather that it was his comments about he was about to leave. We should be working really hard, and yet as the oldest city mission in the world, we're still here, there's still a need, and it's still scandalous in some respects. So I want to share with you a little bit about my vision for Glasgow, and as you can have guessed, of course it's going to be wrapped up in the work that we do here in the city. I'm going to see if my wee clicker maybe isn't working. Let me just try one other wee thing. Oh, it's not a happy clicker. Right, I'll leave that. Martin, if you can hear me, I might need your help a wee bit. Can we jump to the next slide? Maybe not. Maybe it doesn't want to play with me at all. See, this is my background in software coming back to haunt me. I don't know if we maybe want to restart that at all, Martin, and I'll maybe blether a wee bit. Is it okay if we restart it and see if we can get it going? Is there anybody there? Well, we'll give that a wee go. I tell you what, as we're doing that, if you've got your Bibles, I've got the scripture up here, but while that's restarting, I'll read this for you. I grew up in a wonderful tradition where scripture was really at the forefront for us. And I love reading scripture. I still love reading scripture. I spent a long time studying theology. But I was one of these rascals that would go, we read these stories and we forget about the verses in between. And I would go and read those and go, what's God trying to say in this particular story? So let me take you into the book of 1 Kings, the story of Elijah on Mount Carmel. Some of you may remember the story, be familiar with it. There's a great contest in this particular reflection where you've got the prophets of Baal who have come into Israel and have started to have a real impact on the country. And people are leaning towards worshiping Baal rather than the one true God. 1 Kings 19, if you're looking it up. And what happens is this. You've got Mount Carmel, they come up for a big contest. And you've got Elijah with his altar, and you've got the prophets of Baal with their altar. And Elijah, in my, you know, paraphrase, goes on and says, well, just call on Baal to come and, you know, burn up your offering. And so they scream and they shout and they call and they dance. And Elijah goads them a wee bit, maybe a bit of Glasgow humor. Maybe he's asleep, maybe he's away, maybe he's on holiday. And they start to make an awful fuss, even starting to cut themselves to get, you know, Baal to pay attention. Doesn't happen. And then we'll know in the account, or you might remember, that then Elijah goes, right, my go. And he gets them to pour water over the altar. So it's absolutely drukit. And he simply prays and calls on God, and fire from heaven comes and hits the altar, sets it on fire, it consumes it, it burns it. And it's clear who wins the contest. This is great. We're up. If I do this, okay, my clicker isn't working. It doesn't like me. Can we manually go to the next screen? Do the arrow keys work at all? Forward, backwards, nothing. Okay, we're gonna do. Don't worry about that. We'll do this like this. So 1 Kings 19:1-4. Reads like this. And this is the bit that sometimes we miss out. This is the continuation of the story that we've just been reflecting on. When Ahab got home, now he's the king, he told Jezebel, his wife, everything Elijah had done. So often the thing is, blokes, as we come back and we kind of go to our, you know, wives, oh no, this is just what's happened, and then our wives get angry. Including the way he had killed all the prophets of Baal. So Jezebel sent this message to Elijah: may the God strike me and even kill me if by this time tomorrow I have not killed you just as you've killed them. Now, when I have a good day at the office, I come home and I chat to my wife and the kids, and I'm really quite excited. Maybe something amazing has happened. Maybe God has shown up in a miraculous way, just like God showed up at Mount Carmel. Maybe it's somebody comes to faith at the City Mission. We've seen a number of people come to faith and be baptized. Maybe it's somebody getting to employment, and we're getting really excited about somebody moving forward in their lives. Maybe we're able to get somebody into their home, and I come back and I'm like, I've had a good day, and I'm on a high for a week. Oh, look at this. This is great. There we go. So second paragraph. This is the interesting thing. So Elijah's had a great day. God's just shown up, and he's threatened by Jezebel. Bring it on, Jezebel. I'm not afraid. I have no problem with this. God's clearly in charge, and God's with me. No. Elijah was afraid, and he fled for his life, and he went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and he left his servant there. Then he went on alone into the wilderness, traveling all day, and he sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life, for I'm no better than my ancestors who have already died. Then he lay down and slept under the broom tree, but as he was sleeping, an angel of the Lord touched him and told him, get up and eat. And he looked around, and there beside his head was some bread baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. Then the angel of the Lord came and touched him and said, get up and eat some more, or the journey ahead will be too much for you. So he got up and he ate and he drank, and the food gave him enough strength to travel 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. And there he came to a cave where he spent the night. Martin, thank you for working at that and getting it fixed. Really appreciate that. We might know the rest of the story where God comes and speaks to Elijah in the cave in a really still, small whisper, not in the noise of the earthquake or the thunder. He comes and speaks to him in a really gentle voice. And he basically says to him, what are you doing here? You know, go back the way that you came. Sometimes I think we've experienced the victories of God, God really moving in incredible ways, and then maybe the following day we can become easily disheartened and wondering, what's God doing at all? On another occasion, not far from these verses, Elijah cries out to God, I'm the only one left. He goes in a bit of a huff with God. Can I encourage you to be honest with God? It's okay to go in the huff with God, to be honest. The psalmist does it all the time. God, where are you? What are you doing? I'm working really hard for you here. What's happening? Sometimes we think we have to be polite just in case we get into trouble. Can you be honest with God about how we feel and what's going on? Here Elijah calls out and says, I've been working incredibly hard for you and I want to give up and I want to die. I've had enough. I can't take any more. I've been working hard, doing all of this stuff, and then look, I'm still being chased down. I don't know if there are classes that women get at school about how to teach future husbands to do things that they don't really want to do and then make it believe it's their idea in the first place. But my wife has a particular skill to make me do jobs around the house that I'm really not interested in whatsoever at all. And one Saturday morning, just about a year ago, during the autumn, I'm enjoying a nice cup of coffee. The kids are screaming, but in another room, so it's really not bothering me. And I'm reading my paper, and it's really quite relaxing. And before you know it, I believe I've either been instructed or I've had my own idea, but I'm out in the garden raking leaves. And I really don't want to be out in the garden raking leaves. And as I'm raking leaves, wondering what I'm doing here and doing a job that I've been asked to do, I look up at the trees around me and notice there's still leaves on the trees. And most likely, next Saturday, I'll be back here doing exactly the same again. And you start to ask yourself, is there any point in what I'm doing? Is there any point in what I'm doing? Why don't I just leave it? You know, the leaves are going to come down, you know, the following day. It's just going to keep happening. Sometimes we think, is it a thankless task? It's never ending. Is anything making a difference? And I think if we're honest, sometimes we ask that question that maybe Elijah asked about the work that we're doing for the Lord. Are we making any difference whatsoever in our city? Are we making an impact in our community, amongst our neighbors, amongst our friends? Are we seeing something actually change? or is this a never-ending, thankless task? I would like to say that in the scriptures, God reminds Elijah that he's not the only one left, and there are hundreds of other prophets who've not gone on to worship Baal, and that people turned to God. And I'd like to encourage you and remind you that sometimes as citizens of Glasgow, sometimes we become the social commentators of everything that's bad and that goes wrong in our city. We become like, you know, the football pundits on a, you know, Saturday evening that have their chat and weren't on the pitch. Oh, did you see the guys playing there, or what they were doing there, or oh, the goalkeeper was really bad, or the referee had a bad day. We can be like that in our city. Oh, have you seen the state of Glasgow? Have you seen the state of this, or what's happening there? I can't believe it wasn't like that in my day. We can become commentators, or we can be participators. People who want to pray and participate in what God is doing in his city. Because things are changing. I'm in a wonderful, privileged position. Yes, I see an awful lot of darkness and brokenness in Glasgow. But I also see all the wonderful success stories. And we try and get those stories out on social media and on print in our magazine. And I've got a ton of literature if you want to take it away with you. To tell our stories about saying, look what's happening in Glasgow. Look at real lives transformed. Because I think one of the things that I'm really convinced about is that if we don't participate, Edmund Burke famously said, all that is necessary for the triumph of evil is that good men or good women do nothing. We've got a call to participate. I was alluding to the fact I grew up in this wonderful gospel tradition where scripture was really important, and I believe it is important, and I believe a gospel message needs to be proclaimed, it needs to be expressed, it needs to be articulated. But I also believe that it's more than just words. I think we're called to live prophetically. Sometimes we get nervous about that, thinking, oh, you know, what do we mean by that? But simply, it is to reveal what is God saying today and what is God doing today. Is his voice heard? I love it when people look at Christians and just say, there's something about them that I want. Is there something about Jesus that shines out of me? I hope there is. Is there something of God that comes out of us that people go, is there something there? Prophet Hosea, if you get a moment, go home and read the minor prophet, the book of Hosea. It won't take you very long. But it's this wonderful story of a man who lives prophetically. And he speaks out arguably without even opening his mouth. His wife was a rascal and had been with everybody in town, and everybody knew it. You know, the family were the talk of the steamy. Everybody would be gossiping about Hosea and his wife, the rascal. And under Jewish law, he had the entitlement to divorce her because of her behavior. And yet God comes and speaks to him and says, I want you to remain faithful to her. This isn't a modern reflection on, you know, what's the divorce debate sometimes in our churches. It's just a reality of what God was saying to him at the time. Stay faithful to her. Why would I stay faithful to her? I want you to remain faithful to her, even though she's been unfaithful to you, so that people will know that I remain faithful to them, even though they are unfaithful to me. So Hosea becomes a walking prophet. He doesn't have to open his mouth. There goes Hosea. There's the guy that remains faithful to his wife regardless. And people then remember there's something about God that is like that, that regardless of how we behave, God remains faithful to us. He doesn't have to say a word. I'm not advocating that we remain silent, but I'm saying we can become walking prophets without using our mouths, by the way that behave and what we stand for. And there are many people listed here. Mother Teresa went to the poorest of the poor. And regardless of how people might have thought about her, there was something that people talked about, saying there's something loving about that. And they asked the question, is God like that? William Wilberforce, one of the great abolitionists, And we sometimes read things in history, and it's great with hindsight. We forget there were Christians on both sides of that debate, arguing from Scripture. Many Christians arguing from the Apostle Paul. Paul didn't have a problem with slavery. What's the issue? And yet there were Christians like William Wilberforce who said, you cannot read the whole narrative, the whole meta-narrative. You cannot read Genesis through to Revelation without getting this picture that God is for freedom. And they won the argument by their participation. in what was going on. William Booth establishing the Salvation Army, a much-loved organization to this day. Many of these people are peers. And then David Naismith establishing Glasgow City Mission. Way back in 1826, it is the first city mission in the world and started a worldwide movement. There are city missions over in Dublin, as far as Edinburgh, where my accent betrays me from, London, New York, Chicago, over in Australia, down in South Africa. There are missions all over the world, and it started in Glasgow. When people think about the work that we do, or when I'm chatting about it, people very, very quickly think about a soup kitchen. And I would want to maybe challenge that. What we do is so much more than just a soup kitchen. That's not to say that they are not needed. There was times in our history when I think we were driving around in a Ford Fiesta van at night just handing out soup to people. We're in very different times now, and we're grateful for that. But it's key to say to us that food is the mainstay of what we do. If you take food out of the Gospels, you know, Jesus isn't as busy as he is. You look at the Gospels and you see that Jesus does so many things around food, whether that's the feeding of the 5,000 or turning water into wine or sitting down and having breakfast with his disciples or eating with sinners and notorious people. Jesus eats and drinks and talks with people. There is something in our culture where we sit down and we eat together. We all get it. You go anywhere in the world, music and food are cultural everywhere, and people sit and we do those things together. We know when you could go anywhere in the world, and if you're invited into somebody else's house, you know, you're given pride of place, top of the table, we'll give you the best food that we've got. That's how we do hospitality all over the world. The Middle East, arguably one of the most hospitable places in the world, maybe next to Glasgow. Food is important to us. It makes us feel human. It gives us dignity. It's fair to say Monday to Friday that we see on average about 140 people coming in for a hot meal. Our busiest night, a record that we don't particularly want to have, last year, 220 individuals coming in for hot food. But that number can fluctuate. When people think about who are the types of people that come and use our services, often we've got the stereotypical idea of an old gentleman with a long beard who'd been outside and maybe hasn't washed, and you've got to peel off his clothes. Yes, we see people like that. But we see everybody. There is no one shoebox that says, you know, this is the type of person who might be homeless or who might be vulnerable. Contrary to popular opinion, and if you caught any of the radio programs and the media about the people who are homeless, the number one issue behind homelessness starts with relationship breakdown. That's the cause. Am I causing trouble with this, Mike? That's the number one cause of relationship breakdown. Relationship breakdown is the number one cause of homelessness. So somebody could be at home in a relationship. If they lose their job or that relationship, there's tension in it. There's trouble in the house, and somebody gets shown the door. And you don't get taught in school where you should go when you become homeless. Most people don't know what to do. You end up maybe going to somebody's house and sleeping on their sofa until they tell you to get lost and they can't cope with it any longer. That is then in turn often when people turn to drink or to drugs or to alcohol or addiction. They're trying to cope. They're looking for a coping mechanism, a strategy that will help them get through a difficult time. And people get deeper and deeper into it. So we see people who come from with relationship breakdown, people who have lost their jobs, people with mental health issues. We see a rise of that, people just struggling in society. People who have been working on the street in prostitution, people caught up in addiction. Whenever there is armed conflict throughout the world, we see an increase of ex-armed forces. And arguably, we have a real wrestle with them because they're military trained. They think, well, I've done Afghanistan, I can sleep rough in Glasgow. And then they realize very quickly it's a whole different thing. And then we also see an increase in asylum seekers and refugees. And we pick up the Daily Mail and we see some of the rhetoric that is used. And we wrestle with that. And as a Christian community, we say we are called to reflect on what God says in Leviticus about the alien and about the foreigner. And that we once too were people in exile looking for somewhere to call home, we are those people too. So we have a variety of different people that come and see us, and we feed about 140, 150 a night during the week. During the daytime, we try and design our program and what we are doing to help people move forward in their lives. We don't want to keep people stuck where they are, and we think there's something very Christ-like about that, where Christ accepts us the way that we are, but he loves us so much he refuses us to leave us this way. To redeem us, to make us whole, to set us free. And so our daytime program is very much designed around helping people move forward, whether it's the the art that we do, a lot of creativity amongst the people that we're working with. We had an art exhibition recently. You'll find some details about that in our magazine. Cooking classes. Many of the people that we're working with don't know how to cook. They can come to our food bank and they can get food from us, but how do they bring it together and make a meal? IT classes. Whether people just want some Facebook time like you and me might want to do, or whether they're applying for a job, whether they're trying to access benefits, or whether they're trying to upskill. We've got a computer suite there. People want a safe space that they can come and be. Often people talk about a third space. We always get a third space in our soap operas. It's normally the pub or the coffee shop. It's not home. It's not work. It's that space that people come together. One of the things that people will say whenever they come to Glasgow City Mission is the number one reason they come is they are lonely. We don't like to be alone. We are built for community. And we can provide a space where people can come together. And there's nothing clever about playing pool. Churches have been doing work around a pool table for goodness knows how many years. You've probably got some youth work yourself where you set up a table tennis and the pool table and you get people and you gather around them. Providing haircuts for people. We've got a roof garden helping people just to grow and create tomatoes, plants. There's something very reflective of our Creator. We're made in His image. Yes, it's broken. But you help people to do things like this, an opportunity to get up off the street and to start just to grow. We've got gym facilities. People often wonder, why have you got gym facilities and you're working with people who are homeless? We know the connection between mental health and physical well-being. People might come and access our services and maybe haven't washed. We've got shower facilities. Maybe they've got self-harm marks or needle marks. They don't want people to see that. But they want to get on maybe a treadmill or do some running, and we can provide that for people. Music studio, again, people who are incredibly talented, who want to create and express their story through music and through song. We give space for that. Employability, we work with people like Pret-a-Manger to help people get back into work. They provide a great apprenticeship scheme with us, and we're grateful for them as well as many others. And all of these things are designed to build people's confidence. Sometimes their confidence is in their boots. They're not even going to try, you know, applying for work. And maybe they've applied to get accommodation on several occasions and they've been told no, or there isn't enough room, and so they give up. And we feel much of our job and responsibility is to help people keep going and help them focus forwards, to encourage them, to love them, and to accept them for who they are. Over in Govan, we have a child and family centre, and we're working with families and with children of people who are quite vulnerable in society. And the dream and the ideal there is if we work with people young enough, we can prevent them ending up on our doorstep later on in life. If you got to know any of the men and women we were working with, and if they trusted you enough to tell them, for them to tell them your story, most likely they would tell you that their story happened when they were children. Some people growing up without any ambitions whatsoever at all because they don't even know what you're talking about. Maybe they grew up in a family where there was addiction. Mum and dad were caught up in addiction. And they've struggled from very, very young. Had no idea how to get out of the trap of poverty. Maybe there was abuse that went on in that house. Violence. So we want to start with families and with children when they're young to give them the best possible start in life. With a number of staff and volunteers there. Another thing that we're doing within the city, and you may have seen a lot about that, you may have participated and helped us with this, is our emergency winter night shelter. We've been running that for about 5 years now from when we had the really cold winter a few years back, where we're working over 3 months providing an emergency service, delivering that with a number of partners. It's great. You've got a whole bundle of charities and churches working together to see it's scandalous that people should ever have to sleep on the street. What's desperately sad is we know that even when we provide the shelter, there's a good 10, 11, 12 guys that won't come and use it because they are so hardened to living out on the street that it's too warm, it's too light, it's too noisy because of the building and it's enclosed and they can't cope with being with other people. And only when the temperature drops minus 10, 11, 12 will they actually come in and use that. But apart from that, we might see 30, and we can cope with about 40 people a night maximum. But we saw about 400 people come and use the service. These were individual people coming in and using the service this year. Why do we do what we do? And this is this is where it gets wrapped up into my vision for Glasgow. What is my hope? I guess I grew up and was aware of a pendulum swing in the church that I was in, and this debate between an evangelical gospel and a social gospel. And many commentators would look at those who are doing social justice issues as left or liberal, and they weren't holding on to a real gospel. And we would hold on to a true gospel by holding on to an evangelical gospel. And vice versa. And you find out the church, all through its history, if you look at church history, it does this pendulum swing. Sometimes we do it in politics as well, where we like something for a wee while, and then we get really hacked off with it, and then we do the other. I'm not then all of a sudden advocating for Liberal Democrats at some point. But we have these pendulum swings in society, and we have it also in our church. And my argument would be that the gospel narrative is the whole. I'm not talking about balance. I'm talking greed. I want it all. What Christ came to give. And sometimes we narrow our gospel by only providing one part of what Christ came to bring. I believe what we do is an anticipation of what is to come in the fullness and in the future. For Christ's kingdom has come in part, but not yet in full. It is here now and not yet. Whenever we provide a hot meal for somebody and they come in and they sit in the warmth out of the rain, we're declaring there is a time coming when nobody in God's kingdom will be hungry and there'll be shelter for all. Whenever we provide a mattress and a sleeping bag for somebody in a night shelter, we're declaring that there's a time that is coming where in God's kingdom no one will be homeless. Whenever we express love towards people who smell and who are difficult to work with and who are complicated, we're expressing that Christ accepts all and there's a place for you in his kingdom. It's the first fruits of the kingdom. It's the early seeds of spring that says, this is what it looks like. Summer is coming. And my prayer is that Glasgow Christians, the Christian community, we are spring in the middle of winter, where people see something of hope and newness and say, that kingdom's coming. I want to be part of that. If you ever go into Buchanan Galleries, there's up the top, there's one of these wee kind of booths and stalls where the guy sells oils and other different bits and pieces. And it's almost that there's an opportunity for you to taste and see that it is good. And you can go along and you can dip a wee bit of bread or something in the oils and you can taste it and go, oh, that's quite nice. Something quite biblical about that, really. And I think that is what our call is to do as Christians, as people of God, to declare this is what the kingdom tastes like. This is what it looks like. And we can do that sometimes without saying a word. And people want to be part of it. I don't believe social action is just a subset of the gospel. I don't believe we just do nice things because we're nice people. I believe it is a kingdom imperative, and we've been called to turn this world upside down. Thank you, Robin, for reading the scriptures that reminded us that faith, if not accompanied by action, is dead. I got in trouble for saying I was going to share this slide. There were people in the office that were nervous that this was being sexist, or I was just including a certain, you know, people group within our wanted list. It's not that. We love all of our volunteers and we want all of you to participate. But can I tell you something? About 90% of the people we serve are men. 90% of the people that we serve are men. And yet our percentage of people who are volunteers are predominantly women. We love them all. And we love the way that they serve and how they engage. And many of the men are looking for mother figures and supportive figures. But many of the men are also looking for peers. Men that they can connect with. And so can I challenge you, encourage you to think about, if we could support, if I could give my space and time, can I come along and connect with some of the people that you're working with in Glasgow City Mission? There's some details. All of these flyers are also at the back for you to look at. If you'd like to participate in some fundraising for us, I think, Linda, you're doing this, and some others are engaging in the Big Arran Challenge, people who are cycling around Arran and also climbing Goat Fell. There you go, there's a task and a half for you. But on the 6th of June, there's a number of people heading over to Arran to participate in that fundraising event. It's going to be a great day. We've done it for a couple of years now. It's always been fantastic, and we've raised an awful lot of money for the work that we do. There's information about that at the back. Can I encourage you to come along to a church event? You should have maybe received a letter inviting you to this. But on Sunday, the 7th of June in the evening, we've got an event called Going Deeper, where we're gathering churches from without the city to let them know about the vision of Glasgow City Mission and what we're doing. We did this a couple of years ago in St. Silas, and we had a lovely evening of churches throughout the city coming together, coming and worshiping with us. A number of people cancelled their own evening service and came along and joined with us. A time of celebration, of vision, and of thanksgiving. There's also details of that at the back. Come along if you wish. You can continue to help us and support us, and you already do. There is information there at the back about ways in which you can do that, ways in which you can fundraise. There's toolkits there for you as a church. Maybe you'd like to come around for a tour. It's a little picture of our new premises that we've got in the city center. Maybe you want to give donations to us, volunteer, but can I encourage you to really pray for the work that we're doing at Glasgow City Mission? I'm conscious of time, so I'm going to shush there. I was once speaking in a place where they actually had a PowerPoint slide at the background that counted down, and I got into negative digits. I originally thought it was how well I was doing, and then saw the numbers kind of drop and went, okay. I'm going to close there. I did have a film, but we'll leave it just now, or else we'll maybe go on for too long. But lovely to be with you, and I'm happy to chat with you later on. There's literature at the back, but let me just pray for us. Lord, we pray that as you share with your disciples that your kingdom would come and that your will would be done here on earth as it is in heaven. We pray that particularly for Glasgow, a place that we live and are called to. We pray that in our schools, in our homes, in our places of work, in our church, wherever we are, we pray that we would be people who would be ambassadors of your kingdom, bringing in your will. Give us wisdom for that. Give us compassion for that. And we pray to see a Glasgow transformed. Equip us with the power of your Spirit to be the men and women of God that you want us to be. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.